from the passage which was read in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. And really, the lesson will be covering from verse 1 to about verse 14. We ask if one of your brothers will to read the passage again.
Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies, and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for you would recover him of this leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment.
Stop there. Just that last verse the brothers just read. That will not come up much in the lesson today, but humanity has always been the same. We always put more power in money than we put in God. It is striking to see how the Syrian thought that the material things were necessary to be taken, because that would go towards restoring health to the warlord. As I said, that will not come up in this lesson. There might be a 2 or 3 lesson on from this passage. Today's lesson is titled The Power of God's Remedial Goodness. The Power of God's Remedial Goodness. Remedial remedy? Yes. So when we speak about remedial, we are talking about that which remedy a situation, that which cure a situation, that which make a situation or a thing better. Remedial. Remedy. You remedy a thing, remedial process comes in. So today's lesson is titled, as I said, The Power of God's Remedial Goodness. Naaman was not an Israelite. He was a Syrian. And one of the things about this lesson is that at this time, Israel and Syria were, not only that the Syrians were Israel's enemy, but they were bitter enemy. For among other things, Israel at this time was afraid of the Syrian. Turn it around. The Syrian, the Gentile nation at this time, had Israel on the run. Israel was God's people. They were not supposed to be on the run at any time from any Gentile nation. But at this time, they were on the run. They were so afraid. In fact, this is why when the letter I'm not even sure how much emphasis will be placed on that letter today, while I know some things will be said on it. But when the letter was sent from the Syrian king to the Israel king, the Syrian king sent the letter as if he was sending a letter to his subordinate, etc., etc. I sent my landlord to you. Heal him. Oh my God. So this man, the Syrian warlord, this man Naaman, the Syrian minister of defense, was gravely ill and terribly. There was no cure for leprosy at this time. The king of Israel was, should we call it, unreasonably given an impossible task. That is, he was just sent a letter to heal the man. Nobody knew of the king of Israel being a healer. Yet the Syrian treated him like that. But even though the king of Israel could not remedy Naaman, disease, which was leprosy, there was a remedial power in Israel. And that remedial power was equal to the emergency at hand. What was the emergency at hand? Naaman's leprosy. Remember, leprosy was a killing disease. There was no hope. Not only that, it was an embarrassing disease. You see it. You were ostracized. You were isolated from. Everybody was afraid of you. I think the movie Ben-Hur, one of the great scenes in Ben-Hur is when Ben-Hur's mother was hit with this disease and his sister had to be hiding to go and, you know, they were isolated. That's the way leprosy was. But as I said, there was a power in Israel that was equal to this emergency, and that power was vested in Elisha. Let us hear verse 8.
And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?
Remember, you know, we have not spent much time on the reaction of the king of Israel. The brothers just read a little of it, because I said, there are a lot of things will not be coming up in this lesson. There are some other lessons. And there's no doubt that God has a message in that whole incident for us. Whatsoever things were written, aforetime they were written for our learning. Read on, brother.
Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.
Are we there? the man of God, Elisha, was not perturbed. Remember, Naaman was not sent to Elisha. It's by the way Elisha got news in respect to what was happening at the palace and how perturbed the king of Israel was. And Elisha just sent a message. In effect, why be perturbed? Send him to me. There is a prophet of God in Israel. There have always been personal... Well, first, I remind you that while the king of Israel was totally inadequate and unable to remedy this situation, there was a power in Israel that was able. There have always been personal, national, and international situations which calls for divine intervention. Then and now. Did I say personal? Yes. Did I say national? Yes. Did I say international? Yes. That has always existed. We're in people's life, your life, my life, men and women out there, things going on that was beyond the capacity and the intelligence and the common sense of human beings. It might be physical illness, it might be psychological illness. It might be situations surrounding the individual. It might be financial problem. There have always been, we are an individual faith thing, where it needs God's intervention. And a lot of times God intervenes and the individual doesn't even know that it is God intervening. But it's not only so with the individual. There have always been national situations that all the politicians are confused. They try this and it doesn't work. They try that and it doesn't work. And the population coming down on them and criticizing. And a lot of times the politician and the nation don't realize that the situation calls for divine intervention. A lot of times the Almighty God brings things about to make man look upward. And so it is also international. There have always been international situations that even with places are gathering or organization like the United Nations, those situations seem just to be getting worse and worse. It was months ago we wonder who going to touch the atomic button first. Kim Jong-un or Trump? Truly. And the world was tense. Because it seems the man in North Korea or the one in the U.S., the leader in the U.S., was no more stable than the one in North Korea. And the world was on edge. And a lot of these situations, we do this and we do that, lot of these situations calls for divine intervention. Wait. And a lot of times the Almighty God do intervene and don't tell us that He is the one who is at work. This was the situation with Naaman's illness. Oh Lord. a lesson coming up on, from this series that will show that when that slave girl was taken slave or sold as slave, the Almighty God was working there. That was 30 years before this man got the leprosy. But that is another lesson. Yes, divine intervention. Usually in these situations or in these emergencies, God always made man start again, Brother Mitchell. I was a little distracted. Please don't be distracted. Usually in these situations or in these emergencies, the Almighty God has always made man the agent or the instrument of his restorative power. What do you mean, Brother Mitchell? In this situation, in so many cases, God used a man to bring about the remedy or the change that he wants. We have seen this in more than one or two cases where God used Moses to remedy a situation. We have seen this where the Almighty God used Joseph. The Almighty God sent Joseph to Egypt as a remedial agent from God. The Almighty God saw that famine going to spread that entire geographical area. And the Almighty God saw that umpteen years before it took place, no economist, no planner could plan that. But the Almighty God was concerned about one household, Israel's household, Jacob. And you know what? You know what? The entire nation of the Egyptians and others going to benefit. Oh Lord, we could preach few sermons on that point. How the ungodly, in so many cases, benefit, reap blessing because of the children of God in that community, in that household, in that nation. Sometimes that one child of God in that household, sometimes those two or three or four or five children of God in that community makes all the difference. What is the point? The Almighty God has always used man as the agent or the instrument of his restorative power. I have mentioned Moses, I have mentioned Joseph. Noah was another one. Elijah, not Elisha, remember character. And the consideration in this lesson this morning is Elisha. But we also have right here Elijah, whom God made. There was a time when the Almighty God, because of Israel's sin, decided to condition 3 years of drought. Can you imagine if we didn't have any rain for 3 years? Jamaica, the land of wood and water, we would really see what it is to be without water for that period of time. Well, the Almighty God made a decision and communicated his plan to Elijah. You know, I want to just run through these examples, but read this one from a brother found in the book of 1 Kings 17:1. 1 Kings 17:1. Quick, we have a lot to cover.
And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab,
Ahab is the king, Elijah is God's prophet.
As the Lord God of Israel liveth,
as God lives,
before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word.
What he really meant there, it's according to God's word that was revealed to him, and he was now communicating it to the leader of the Israelite. And do you know, for 3 years, there was no rain. And that come with a lot of devastation. And then when you read verse 1 of chapter 18, let us hear it again.
Chapter 18, verse 1.
That's right.
And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon
the
earth.
Remember, Ahab was wicked, evil, defiant against God. Wait. We must never be so foolish in thinking that you can defy God and succeed. It doesn't matter how things are going right for you for a time. No human being can be arrogant against God and succeed. It's just idiotic. It's just foolish. Read, brother.
And Elijah went to shew himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria.
That's right. That's right. Severe famine in Samaria. Read.
And Ahab called Obadiah, and which was the governor of his host. Now Obadiah feared the Lord.
Is 18:1
finished?
Let me hear one again.
And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, shew thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.
See, now, that is after 3 years. The same person who brought the message 3 years ago that there will be no rain, God sent his message now that his remedial goodness is about to step in. And he used a man to bring the good news. But not only Moses, Joseph, Noah, Elijah, the Almighty God also used Elisha, who is one of the main characters in today's lesson. God used Elisha as his agent or instrument in his restorative power. God used Daniel. He used the apostles of Jesus Christ. What is the point? That in these emergency situations, the Almighty God always used human agents as the instrument of his restorative power. When there is physical or spiritual emergency, when these come, is it spiritual emergency? Is it physical emergency? Don't look for an angel. We men and women who do not study and know God's word, in which God reveals himself. Whenever anything comes up, they believe something going to come, some spiritual being, and wake them out of their sleep and appear to them in a halo of glory. Don't look for that. You will look from now on till thy kingdom come. In most, in fact, in our situation, God usually always uses a human agency. That's right. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Quick, brother.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the...
We have this treasure in earthen vessel. What is that talk about, Mr. Mitchell? That the most precious thing on this earth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, you call it treasure, this treasure. And the Almighty God did not vest it in angel. It is vested in what?
Earthen vessels.
Which means human being. And the Almighty God has a reason for that. Read.
That the excellency of the power may be of God.
That the excellency of the
power.
Power
may be of God.
May be of God when God uses ordinary human being to carry out extraordinary thing. People will realize that there must be something extraordinary about that ordinary human being. Must be. They must look to God. That the power
that may be of God and not of us.
And not of us. The text of 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 following suggests or contains instructive lesson in reference to God's remedial power and some of its characteristics. Mr. Mitchell, state that again, the text at which we are now. 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 following. It contains much instructive lesson in reference to God's remedial goodness and some of its characteristics. So one of the things about God's remedial power is this. God's remedial power transcends natural power. Natural power refers to all the power and the authority and the knowledge and the ingenuity that belong to man or things. God's remedial power transcends all of those. Note verse 8 again of the passage.
And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel...
It was not, brother Webb, Elisha. It wasn't. It's Elisha, the
man of God.
Man of God. No, this makes all the difference. You see, there were many men, thousands upon thousands of them in Israel. But that last phrase, man of God, that is where the difference lies. And that's going to make all the difference. In fact, what is going to be seen is that this ordinary man vested with God's power could do things and accomplish things through the instrumentality of the divine power that the king of Israel couldn't do. Elisha, no. Elisha, the man of God. The king of Israel felt utter insufficiency to bring about a cure. Cure from natural science, be it physics, chemistry, biology, name it, was not available then. You understand? It's like a man or woman who today suffer from AIDS, a disease. While, as far as my reading tells me, it can be held in check, but curing it, I don't, as far as I know, they have not found cure yet. Well, leprosy was worse than that. There was no remedy from science, nor from man's intelligence, common sense, or research. Supernatural revelation revealed the cure or the remedy to Elisha. May I? This problem with leprosy, and that there is no cure except from God. This is illustrative of the leprosy of sin and its cure. It would make no sense for us to go through this lesson and miss the spiritual application. As I said, the situation with leprosy, as dire, as catastrophic, as fearful, as dreadful, as harmful as it was, is illustrative of the leprosy of sin and its cure. No natural science or anything human intelligence put together can cure the leprosy of sin. Nothing. Nothing. Churches, denominations of over the many centuries past have tried to put together things to deal with sin. And sometimes they try to bypass the gospel. May I illustrate? The Roman Catholicism ritualistic system. Yes. They will wet the little child's forehead with something, and the religious leader will attire themselves in some impressive attire. And sometimes it's like it's a draw behind them like a bride. And they will go through all these ceremonies. Yes, that is impressive. But instead of remedying the situation of sin, it only multiplies it. Because those things keep human being in ignorance. I'm talking about Roman Catholicism, ritualistic system. That impressed so many men and women, many people, when they become a part of that, they left those scenery feeling holy and pure, not realizing that they leave more sinful because they participated in that thing. What are you on, Brother Mitchell, that leprosy had no cure in the time of Elisha? And the leprosy of sin that we are dealing with today is like the leprosy thing. There is no human intelligence cure that can deal with sin. Are we there? We have religious groups that have come up with emotionalism. Are we there? And men and women feel like when they get in a trance and then shake and jerk and cry, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and they jump from here to thy kingdom come, they feel that that makes them holy. What is realized, it only keeps them in ignorance. Because when men and women adopt those emotional systems, it only blinds their eyes to God's simple truth. They never wake up from their emotionalism to make a serious study of God's Word. Are we there? No social. Wait. They are crying to the politician that the murder and the this and the that will stop if there are social and economic reform. And we need social reform. We need economical reform. But no social reform, no economical, no technological advance, no social utopia where you have a society that everything is perfect. None of that can address man's sin. Did I say social utopia? Society where almost everything is perfect. It's just last year somebody, it might be one of you, brought to my attention that one of these European countries that has probably the highest standard of living, where everybody, economical and social welfare, is taken care of, that what they have realized is that the more the society progress economically and socially, is the more they drift away from religion. This is just came out through some news media over the past many months. And we see it. The more men and women become economically prosperous, it's the more they think that they do not need God. And you as individual men and women must watch it. So we think that when there is improvement socially, economically, and technologically, these will make man better. They only tend to blind and deceive the sinner. Are we there? Not only that. God's one remedy for sin is Jesus Christ and the gospel. Huh? May I? There are also many men and women just think that prayer. You see, the sinner, men and women who do not know God will have a wrong, a false, ignorant idea about God and how sin is dealt with. The sinner believe they can just run to God and say, God, forgive me and everything is okay. No, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, sin needs blood to address it. And it's not your blood or my blood, it's not animal blood. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. What are you talking about, Mr. Mitchell? I'm talking about the leprosy of sin, just like Naaman leprosy. The cure is but one, and it must come from God. Are we all there? Naaman leprosy called for divine prescribed cure. Sin calls for divine prescribed cure. Natural man-made cures for sin have been tried for ages, but they have all failed miserably. The power of God. Oh Lord. We have a few more minutes. I was about to pick up on another point, but realize that time. Let me see if I can rush through this in respect to the power of God's remedial goodness. Another characteristic about the power of God's remedial goodness is that it offends human pride. State that again, Brother Mitchell. I was distracted. Please don't be distracted. Another characteristic that we see in the lesson from 2 Kings chapter 5 verse 1 following is that the power of God's remedial goodness offends human pride. Verse 9. Quick, brother.
So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth.
Naaman was vexed.
And went away, and said,
stop there a little, brother. Naaman came in all the pomp of wealth, of state, of station to the prophet's door, expecting Elijah would hurry out to do him honor. I mean, Naaman is used to that. The man's status, an employee of the state, his status usually demand that, especially from people who are impressed with that. So he came expecting Elijah would run out to do him honor. Naaman was late in learning that a true man is never moved by glitter. True human beings are moved by substance, not by mere glitter. Elisha did not even go out to meet this illustrious visitor. So, mark you, most of us would, the minister of defense for the Syrian warlord. And at that time, Syria dominated Israel. Israel was afraid of Syria. And that is the man that has brought Syria its victory. Everybody should want to meet that man. But Elijah was busy studying. That's right. Tending to God's business. One of his assistants who was close by, he said, go and tell this man that God's cure is etc., etc., etc. Wait. Ladies and gentlemen. Have you noticed what Elijah did was to tell him what God's cure was and how to access it? Are we there? Notice verse 10 and 11.
And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee.
Remember what we are looking on, that the power of God's remedial goodness offends human pride. We are going to be closing on this point in a few minutes. It's important that you gather and learn from the few things that are yet to be said. Yes, you are at verse 10 and 11.
And thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.
Mm-hmm.
But Naaman was wroth,
mm-hmm,
and went away and said,
mm-hmm,
behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God.
May I? In fact, I was about to appeal to our wonderful visiting friend. But this is both for Christians and visitors. Don't come to God having your ideas work out and expect the church and church leader to abide by it. Because, mark you, there are some of us who have done our homework. Are we all there? There are some of us who believe that this is the guide. And we don't just believe that, we spend time on it. Not only reading, studying, but praying to God for understanding. Don't have things work out or read something one time. Do you know a lot of times it's when you read something a dozen times and over that the truth comes to you? That's no accident. God watches our determination to learn truth. He watches our honesty. Naaman already had it worked out how he should be cleansed. That's right. Naaman had his idea. God had his idea. You know the one that always going to prevail? God's method. Go and wash in Jordan 7 times. Listen this. There are many things to notice here, but there are two things. One, the unbending independency of the prophet. That is, a man needs cure. God revealed to him how the cure should be brought about. He sent the simple message. He didn't even come out to greet me and to bow down to me and to initiate my idea how I want to be cured. No. Elisha doesn't have time for that foolishness. Then you know the second thing that knocked Naaman for six? The simplicity of the cure. Oh my God. The simplicity of just go and wash seven times. Huh? Yes. Wait. And not any and any place. Not any and any place. Huh? Huh? Are you here wanting, if you were Naaman, want to be cleansed, washed in a river in the community in which you were brought up? Are you here thinking you can be saved in any and any church? Learn from this lesson. When, sir, brother?
Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God.
Wait, Mr. Mitchell, what you say I should learn from that? Don't come to God with preconceived idea. When you are seeking God, seeking to submit your life to God, seeking to become a Christian, don't have things work out the way you want it and like it. Wait. This business about the church of your choice. Where you get that from?
No.
We have no choice in a church.
No, sir. Amen.
Jesus Christ built one true church.
Right.
Mr. Mitchell, why are you quarreling me? No, I saw me preach. Me not quarreling you. Hold the passage, brother. We're going close with it. There's so much to be said.
And call on the name of the Lord.
That's what I found. This is the way I expect to be healed. Like, this is the church I want. This is the way I expect to become a Christian. I expect that I have to be baptized? You mean wet up in the water? But no, sir. Me know some church that just sprinkle a little water on your head. I can go for that. The bottom line is not whether you can go for that, it's whether God will go for that. I thought.
And strike his hand over the place.
That's right. He would just pass his hand. Oh my God. I see where the world is today religiously.
That's it.
Everybody have a way he or she wants to be saved. And it is for this reason so many man-made churches around and so many men and women can find the church of their choice. You need to find the one true church you can read of. Yes, brother. Get me here.
And recover the leper. Are not a banner.
Wait. Are not a banner.
And far, far.
And far, far.
Rivers of Damascus,
better
than all the waters of Israel.
Wait, brother, take time with me. I'm closing, and when I'm closing, I need time. Look here. The Almighty God says, Jordan, am I right? God says Jordan, There was so many Jordan. One Jordan. Naaman wanted a banner and far, far. Now, these were also rivers in Syria. Jordan was in Israel. God says Jordan. Naaman wants a banner. A banner and far, far are Naaman's choice. That's the church of Naaman's choice. But had Naaman gone in a banner and far, far and washed a million times, this leprosy would kill him. Because God says Jordan. What is the point, Mr. Mitchell? Same way you are seeking for the church that you like. This man was naming rivers that his prejudice leaned to. In fact, that's the other point that we will not get to take up today. That God's remedial goodness clashes with popular prejudices. We will not deal with that today. Remember, when we talk about prejudice, we are talking about a leaning or a bias. But that will come up next week. That God's remedial goodness usually clash with human prejudices. Clash with that which will lean to our life. But that is next week. We want to close on this business that the brother has just read. And that is the power of God's remedial justice, goodness clashes or offends human pride. I'm not even going to be able to say much about the aspect of pride today. The fact is, this is illustrative of Christianity. What the Almighty God through Elijah told Naaman to do, strike at the root of pride. That's right. When Elijah told Naaman to wash in Jordan, the Almighty God, long before this come, know that this man was so inflated. Are we all there? That when you tell him to do the simple things, he would be offended by his pride, would offend him. We want to talk about that when we pick up next week, God's willing. We want to talk about why did Jesus Christ require men and women coming to him to deny themselves. You know, we read that passage a million times and sometimes we don't get the lesson that it is hitting at pride. Do you know that self is our greatest enemy? Why did Jesus Christ tell us that in coming to him we must become like little children? Huh? Next week we pick up on these points. For now, we encourage you to remember that God wants to help you, and God has the power to help you. God has the remedy to whatever your need, your problem, your issues, your fears, your challenges are. But you must come with humility. You must not permit your pride or your prejudices to fight against God's simple way. In fact, God's way was so simple and down to earth that Naaman just couldn't see himself doing it. We do not even bring in the slave girl yet. Right now you have heard enough to respond to Jesus Christ and to God's mercy in Christ. To become a child of God today, not next week. Because the Almighty God in His Word tells us that today is the what? Day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. Today. He said, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You have heard His voice through the word that was preached from God's word. You have heard that leprosy is a type of sin. It points to, in the same way there was no human cure for it then, there is no human cure for sin. There was never any, there will never be any. There was but one cure, Jesus Christ and the gospel. And next week I'll go in more detail in that. One cure. Not only that, like Naaman, you must accept God's cure, God's way. Water was involved, but you have to benefit from the water the way God specified. For Naaman, it was not washing 5 times. Or 6 times, or 6.5 times. It was washing 7 times. In fact, both the water and the 7 are symbolic. But next week we'll get into that if God is willing. For now, you have the chance right now. And thank God, the Almighty God has spared our life to see the first Sunday, the first Lord's Day in this new year. Thank God. Christian, make a commitment to trying to be a better Christian. Trying to be a better child of God with humility. Pride goes before destruction. And unbelievers, give your life to Jesus Christ right now through faith in Christ. Repentance from sin, confession of Christ's name, and getting baptized for the removal of your sin. We are here to help you, and Jesus Christ is right now ready to welcome you into His family as we stand and sing.